Greetings, brothers and sisters. We're ready for part two of celebrations in light of God's Word. We're going to continue right on from where we were last week. So in Exodus chapter 13, we have a very important point made concerning the purposes of certain celebrations. Some excellent principles from which we can glean to know how to conduct ourselves. In Exodus 13, it's talking here about the observance of the Passover. Verse 8, "And thou shalt shew thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. And thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." The proper practicing of this feast would help them to keep the law, the Lord's law, in their mouth. And you notice what it said about, it would be like a sign upon thine hand for a memorial between thine eyes. It was going to keep God's ways continually in front of them by the proper celebration of this feast. It's a very important benefit here of a celebration like this. It's keep things fresh in their mind. It was not just about having special food, but it was God's way of keeping things fresh in their minds, helping them to keep His law there where it needed to be, because their very life depended on it. And in verse 14, "It shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage." The necessity there of the fathers or the parents being alert to the teaching opportunities presented there. The questions that would naturally come up from the children is like, well, why are we doing this? Well, we're doing this because of what the Lord has done for our forefathers. And then rehearse to them the story of the deliverance from Egypt. Do we have celebrations that have opportunities like that? We turn over to the book of Esther. We'll be in chapter 9, but I wanted to point out something in chapter 2. After the king had gotten rid of the queen, and then they went through the process of selecting another one, and they finally found Esther. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. Notice what he did. He made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. This was his way of celebrating. It was not all about a self-serving feast. He used this feast as an opportunity to be a blessing to those around him. Do you think they were joyful with him? Especially if there had been a release made to you. Made it easy to rejoice with the king. In chapter 9, verse 20, this is after after they get Haman out of the way. And Lord Achaia wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. You see their method of celebrating here? Feasting, joy, sending portions one to another. It wasn't all just about filling their own stomach. And gifts to the poor, their way of shedding abroad that joy that they felt there. God's deliverance to them, being a source of deliverance to those who are in need. Did this means of celebration in any way jeopardize the spiritual significance of the event? It could, if feasting became your focus. But if feasting, sending portions, giving gifts to the poor, if that was coupled with joy in the deliverance that God had given, it was healthy. They were to keep it as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned by God unto them from sorrow to joy. So if it was conducted properly, it would be very beneficial for their longevity, for their walking in godliness. This was a feast that God had not commanded except through Mordecai. And yet they took it upon themselves, and it seems like it was pleasing to God. That's not the only time it mentions about in relation to a feast as far as giving something to the poor. And that's an interesting little detail there, because in John chapter 13, at what we call the Last Supper, that's a misnamer. The Last Supper has not been had yet. Maybe it should be called the Last Supper before His crucifixion. In John 13, verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, but some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. It's interesting that was one of the things that came to their mind as a possibility of why he just said that. In other words, it would imply that such a thing was not uncommon, that at a feast like this, that you would give a contribution to the poor. So if that was what Jesus was telling Judas to do, it was not unheard of. It was almost to be expected. If we turn over to James chapter 5, verse We're going to be getting into reasons for celebration. James 5:13. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Okay, it doesn't say anything about having a special meal, does it? The point is here that the joy starts from within, and we need to be sure to direct it to God. Notice it says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Sing psalms to God. Not sing foolish songs, but sing psalms of praise to God. Because you've received something that was good. Celebrating without joy from within is empty. Joy from within is the foundation, should be the foundation for any godly celebration. And to have singing be a part of that celebration, it seems like it would be very much in line with the Word of God. I want to show some examples now of excellent celebrations that were healthy. In the book of Ruth, chapter 3, is a very good example of that. We have Boaz. They were threshing barley. Remember, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. And Naomi tells Ruth what to do. Boaz is threshing barley tonight. And verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who art thou?" She answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shewed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. For as much as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well. Let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." This man had eaten and drunk. His heart was merry. And drunk does not mean intoxicated, okay? It's very obvious by what he says that he was very sober. His concern, well, for one thing, his concern that there was a woman at his feet. It seems like the women must have had some other place where they were sleeping, or else they had gone home. But he was not feasting by himself. Okay? Probably his workers were there with him, but for some reason, Ruth was allowed there, so I wonder if there was also poor people there, fatherless and the widow and such, that he was rejoicing, and including them in his rejoicing. It would have been very appropriate, I think. But he was very much sober-minded. His concern over what was appropriate, his He makes mention of the fact that all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. That is going through his mind at midnight after his heart was merry. His concern for his reputation, he knows that this is not some questionable character here addressing him, but she's got a good reputation. And it is true that I'm a near of kin to you. However, there is one nearer than I. I admire his soberness at midnight. His just had his thoughts all together there. So he was merry, yes, but he was in no way harmed by it. It's a beautiful example of a proper celebration. He was still very concerned about godliness. We look back at Genesis 19. We have the example of Lot. Lot dwelt in Sodom, and he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It says here that he sat in the gate of Sodom. Quite possibly he was one of the rulers in Sodom, or a judge, or something like that. And so he had a lot of grief to live with, I expect. But there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and he entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. I don't know if he recognized them as angels, that's rather questionable, but he did recognize them as good men, and probably was refreshed to see such coming to Sodom. It's like, you obviously are a stranger, because if you knew Sodom, you wouldn't think about sleeping in the street. You come into my house and I'll take care of you. He made them a feast. But he couldn't just get a few more loaves out of the cupboard. He had to quickly make more. Maybe he wasn't used to living feasting every day like the rest of the inhabitants of Sodom. Because you would think feeding an additional two men would not be a problem. But he had to make some special provisions there. But he made them a feast. Despite the fact that they were strangers, it was like he was glad to have them there. We see another feast in chapter 21. The Lord gave a son to Abraham. And in verse 8, his name was Isaac, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. A great feast, because this child that was promised to him, this supernatural gift from God, had reached such a new advanced stage in life. So in a way, he was rejoicing that the promise of God was coming to fruition. If you were there, would you have rejoiced with him? Or would you have been in verse 9? Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. What is he mocking? This Ishmael is probably in his middle teens. And here Abraham's having this great feast because of this little boy who just got weaned. Was he to some degree mocking at the fulfillment of the promise of God? And you notice what it does to his entire future? Because of that, he's sent down the road. I mean, he has to go. Need to be careful how we behave ourselves at a celebration. We don't want to mock when it's God's goodness, His provision being celebrated. Because then we're mocking at God Himself. First Chronicles. The nation of Israel had just come through some trying times. In chapter 12. Verse 38. It's talking about the people that had come to David with the desire to make him king. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh unto them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen and meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. You see, there was joy there, and this food that they brought to share was a manifestation of that joy? But what were they rejoicing in? David, it had been foretold of David that he would be king. And finally, God's fulfillment of that promise was taking place. That was an occasion for great joy. Did this please God that they were rejoicing in such a thing? I'm sure it did. If this was the hand of God bringing this to pass, it was a good thing, and they were full of joy as they saw it taking place. In Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Was that? That was rather special. They didn't very often get to hear the Word of God and to have it explained so clearly. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Well, because they heard the words of the law and they understood that they had not walked anywhere close to how it instructed them to walk. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. They were rejoicing because they had heard and understood God's word. They were going to eat and drink, send portions, once again, that sharing, because they had understood the word. This they were directed to do. Was God pleased when they rejoiced in this manner? And now let's not leave off verse 13. A very important part of any celebration. On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. We want more. If your celebration or if my celebration causes that appetite to be diminished, it's out of order.
Right.
If I can celebrate in such a manner that my appetite for God and His Word is not hindered, then it can be a beautiful thing. Let's turn over to Luke 15. Doesn't it somehow seem like you're being just a little bit carnal to think that celebrations need to have food to go along with them? Would it be so much more spiritual if you could just celebrate without food? Well, I don't know. But we'll have to look at God's wisdom on the matter. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. They came to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." But they were forgetting the fact that they came to hear Jesus. Either that or they just irritated them because they didn't want to hear him. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." It talks about the woman who loses her piece of silver and she finds it and she says, she calleth her friends and neighbors together saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living," just living according to however he felt. Just basically, he was partying. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." He began to lack. That's almost an understatement there. He was in desperate need. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And when the son And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, was that a good thing to celebrate? Sure it was. This was a special occasion. They had special provision for it, that fatted calf that they saved for such occasions. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You see there that fatted calf being a special part of the celebration. This was rare that they used the fatted calf. And that was part of the reason it was so special. The father was not given to pampering his family. However, they had bread enough. Even the servants had bread enough. He took adequate care of the family, but this fatted calf was something for special occasions, and this was a very special occasion. As you see the oldest son's attitude, his attitude was more one that I want to have a feast. But maybe there wasn't a reason for it, and that's why his father had never even given him a kid to do it. Whereas here, there's a reason. And it's interesting, his disgruntlement over never having a kid, all the time he's missing out on fatted calf. It's like, son, if you would learn to celebrate at the right time, you could have fatted calf. You wouldn't have to have some little kid. Get over it. If we learn to celebrate when God's celebrating, His celebration is a lot better than some little misfocus that we want to celebrate over. Just having a kid to have a merry time with your friends, I mean, what's the purpose of that? You do too much of that, you learn to be self-indulgent. If you do too much of that, you won't have a fatted calf when there is an occasion for celebration. After all, that's basically what the younger son did. He went out and he wanted to have a merry time, and he did it until his substance was all gone. He had his own ideas about how to do it. If we turn back over to James chapter 1, I want to kind of stretch our thinking just a little bit. We do that often enough that we can learn to think on broader terms. and new realms. In James chapter 1, verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. I mean, that's an easy one, isn't it? You've been having lots of hardships in life, and finally some relief comes, and oh, God has really refreshed me just lately, and you rejoice in that. But the rich, or just think about it this way, things have been going really good for you for quite some time. Now you are to rejoice in that you are made low, in that hardships have come upon you, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Hard times after a period of good time helps keep us sober-minded. Helps us to realize that it's not necessarily all due to me. It's not necessarily that I deserved those good times that I was having. So the learning here to rejoice in good times, to rejoice in hard times, the point being that your edification is a matter for rejoicing. In other words, if I can go through hard times and be edified by it, shouldn't I rejoice in that? If it helps keep me level-headed, sober-minded, that's cause for rejoicing. Now, too many hard times, it can get you to feeling depressed and maybe cause you to give up. So to have some refreshment, well, that's cause for rejoicing too. Turn back to Luke chapter 5. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They said unto him, why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Here was an occasion for celebration. The physician was here, and many of the patients recognized him as such. And there are times to rejoice, or there are times to celebrate. There's also, he points out, there are times to fast as well. When the bride chamber is with the, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? Well, no, it's not appropriate. However, when the bridegroom is gone, then it would be appropriate. You know, the question of celebrating birthdays is brought up because in Genesis 40:20, it talks about Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast unto all his servants. In Matthew, when Herod's birthday was kept, that's when that lady danced and he made that foolish oath, and also that's recorded in Mark. Those specific instances are people of royalty, and maybe it's not in a very good light, does that frown on the practice of celebrating birthdays? Well, it's interesting that that's not the only thing that the Bible has to say about birthday celebrations. If we turn over to the book of Job, we'll actually get a balanced view of the matter. So in Job chapter 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now keep that in mind, that this is God's view of this man. Okay? He's a perfect man, upright, one that feared God and hated evil. Okay? Verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day. Since when do people have a day? Well, there's reason to think that means his birthday. And we'll get to a little bit more reason for that a little bit later. Everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. Isn't it interesting that this man, whom God bore such testimony of, he feared God and he hated evil, allowed his sons to celebrate their birthdays? It was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. However, it's also interesting that he was aware of the danger that was there. Why else would he make a sacrifice for each one? So he permitted it, but he did it with caution. He recognized the danger there. It seems like his thought was that possibly during their celebration they may have in some way attributed to an idol what rightly belonged to God. They may have given homage to some false god in some way, be it in something about their manner of celebration. Birthday celebrations were common. I mean, in Genesis 40, it already is talking about Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast. In Job chapter 3, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. I think it would be better understood to say there is a man-child born. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. No, wait. Here's Job. He's cursing his day, but his day is years and years gone past already, isn't it? It's talking about the day he was born. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it, let a cloud dwell upon it, let the darkness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it, let it not be joined unto the days of the year, let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary, let no joyful voice come therein. Seems like he's talking about his birthday celebration, or the day that he was born on, that they would normally have celebrated every year. He says, and part of his curse is that let no joyful voice come therein. Like a joyful voice or rejoicing, singing would have been customary to have on that day. Let it no more have a part on that day because of the situation that I've come to. Jeremiah says a very similar thing. It just goes to demonstrate that some type of celebration on a person's birthday was a fairly common custom. We need to keep in mind Job's concern lest his sons would have done something out of order in that. So, not just anything goes. Let's also look at some other danger. In Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Here we had a special occasion. Jesus was here. We're going to celebrate. And here's the danger. Our preparation for the celebration can ruin it. She was so concerned about all this special stuff she was going to make, all the special preparations to celebrate that Jesus was here, that she ruined the spirit of it for herself. Don't you just love having an anniversary? And you get all worked up about the special meal that you're going to have, whatever, and it ends up being 2 hours late because of all the preparation going into it, and then by the time you're ready to sit down and enjoy it, where's the joy gone? There may be a lot of tension there instead. What is it that makes the celebration? Is it the food? No, the food don't make a celebration. Food can enhance the celebration, but it doesn't make the celebration. Jesus here was the thing for celebrating, not Martha's good cooking ability. So a moderate use of food can help express the joy in such an occasion. An excessive focus on food can bring oppression, can completely ruin the rejoicing that is supposed to be taking place there. In Luke chapter 14, Luke 14:12. He was sitting in a chief Pharisee's house to eat bread on the Sabbath day. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, I don't think Jesus is forbidding you ever having your friends over. But if you fulfill this, your motivation is never called into question, will it? Your motivation for having people over or for celebrating will be obvious. If my motivation is to simply multiply my feasting, to get invitations in return, it's going to be obvious by who I invite over. I would never invite a poor person over. The maimed, the lame, the blind. Those are not the people you would invite over if you're looking for a recompense here in this life. Is my celebration, do I view it as a ministry opportunity to minister to others, or am I simply viewing it as a self-ministry opportunity? Am I trying to be pleasing to God or to man? Is my celebration truly then actually because of joy, rejoicing in something good, or is it simply rejoicing in the food? We're coming to a close here. I'll prove that by going to the book of Revelation. In Revelation 19, we're going to look at the most important celebration of all time. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, all-powerful. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. This is the most important celebration that I could ever be a part of. The Lord God, all-powerful, reigneth. Would I rejoice in that?
Yeah.
It says his wife hath made herself ready. Ready for what? Well, they're going to do it a little bit different here. Maybe in our day, oftentimes the wife has made herself ready and then she gets a man to marry her and then she takes control. But here, the Lord God all-powerful reigneth. She marries him and he continues to reign. And not only that, but she's rejoicing in it. Now, the practical application of that is that she has learned to be joyful in submission to the Word of God while here on earth. How else did she make herself ready? Except to submit herself to the Word of God. Therefore, when the Word of God doth reign, she's rejoicing with Him. She's united with Him. She's one with Him. She has no problem at all with it. In chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Him that is athirst for what? For the water of life. Oh, where is this water of life? Well, this water of life has everything to do with being every word of God. If that's what you're thirsty for, and this is what will reign through all eternity, am I making myself ready for this? If I am, I will be bowing to this word, to this every word, while in time. That in all eternity, submission to it will continue on and be a great joy. I am training my appetite in what I celebrate.
Right.
Either that or else my appetite is training me. If you're celebrating simply for the sake of the enjoyment that it brings to you, then that is going to dictate what you celebrate. In process of time, it will take you into celebrating things that you ought not, because your appetite is leading. And here we have this marriage supper. Interesting. Once again, they have a celebration involving food. But the fatted calf here is actually a lamb. This is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. This is that which all will partake of. It is He that laid down His life for us. It is inseparable from the Word of God. And it is something that we can start rejoicing in our day. And if we learn to do that, then we will be bowing to it. We will be submitting to it in every way that we know. And we will be ready for that marriage supper. So in conclusion, the Bible does not frown on the moderate use of special food in celebrations. The physical celebration will be a manifestation of the Spirit that is within. In other words, if the physical celebration is out of order, it's usually because something is out of order within. It is also a time to share, teach, and remember. Ideally, it should be viewed as a ministry opportunity. It's an excellent opportunity to rehearse to especially younger people what God has done, and even other adults. I thought it was very appropriate the other week, as far as with Mark and Angela's anniversary, the sharing of the coming together, the leading of God in that matter. Well, what a good way to make use of that opportunity. If our desire for godliness is hindered, then we are out of order. We need to change something, because you should be able to celebrate and it actually be an inspiration to you, not something that would cause you to stoop to unholiness in any way.
Right.
So whether we therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God.